Today, what we're going to look at, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we are going to read through just to verse 38. Angel Gabriel's already gone to the temple and spoken to Zacharias about John the Baptist. It's about 6 months later. And he is now going to go to a descendant of David in a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So let's look and see what happens. And now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, we're looking at love, and there's a couple of different things I want to look at in here as we're considering God's love. First, I would say that he shows great love to Mary. Now, it doesn't say he loved her in any form or fashion, but that word that we most associate for God's type of love is the word agape. Of the different Greek words that were used for love, we use the word love for just about anything. So you can say in the same sentence, "I love you and I love the PBJ sandwiches you make." And I hope you're not using the word exactly the same way. You know, I can love a PBJ sandwich, and what I mean is I really enjoy it, and I like it, and it delights me. That's different than "I love my kids." I'm not going to go back into a burning house for any PB&J sandwich, if you get my drift. But we use that word love so easily. Teenage girls and boys especially, don't they? I mean, love just flies around the air, it hits you 1 week, and then the next week it's gone, and we don't really mean love when we're talking about that. We have this idea of love as something that we feel or something that somebody does for us, but the word that God uses when he says, "For God so loved the world," he's saying he so delighted in it with a favor that it did not deserve. Agape was the type of thing in the Bible or in classic Greek that only a higher up person could do for a lower down person. A servant couldn't love the master with agape love because the servant had nothing with which to give the master that the master did not already earn. But when we use the word agape, what we're talking about is showing favor to somebody that they do not necessarily inherently deserve. So when we talk about love, what we really need to be talking about is not how that person makes us feel, but what we do for that other person. It's not about what they've got, it's about what we give. And that's what love is. So if your significant other ever says to you, "You know, why do you love me?" You could say, "Well, it's because you got great legs." It could be because your cooking is wonderful. It could be because you're a fix-it man and you fix everything around here. But if you really want to tell them why you agape them, it's got to be for nothing you've ever done, just because I choose to. I fix things around here not because you deserve to have things fixed, but because I want to do it for you and only you. That's agape love. I want to cook good meals for you for no other reason, not because you need it, because quite frankly, you need to lose a few. But because I love you with agape love. When the angel Gabriel shows up, he refers to Mary as favored one. And then later on in verse 30, he tells her that you have found favor with God. Now this is the word charis, where we get charisma. The idea of somebody who has charisma means they have grace. They have a favor about them. Things just work out right for them. Well, Mary is said to be favored. God is giving her grace that she has not done anything for. It's a gift. This is one of those things where when we read it and we say favored one, what do we think? If you've got a favorite, if a kid's got a favorite, I was about to say, if you've got a favorite toy, if a kid has a favorite toy, it's probably because it's the one that does the neatest things or it's the one that means the most to them. There's something inherently in it that causes it to be the favorite. Whether it was given at a certain time, whether it has sentimental value. And we can do this too. We can have favorite tools, favorite brushes, favorite outfits. And generally, it's because they do something for us. And so a lot of times, as Christians would read that Mary is favored, they would think, well, she must have done something. She must have lived such a pure and wonderful life. And they add into the fact that she's supposed to be the mother of Jesus, who is God. So you can rightfully call her Mother of God, not saying that she created God, but that she carried Jesus. She was His mother. Because of that, people have gotten to the point where they want to elevate Mary to something she is not. They want to say, well, she was perfect. She never had sin. How could a sinful person carry a sinless God? How could that happen? Well, I would like to direct them to one of the last things the angel Gabriel says to Mary, which is, for nothing will be impossible with God. She doesn't have to be perfect. She doesn't have to have been especially righteous while all the other girls in her town were running wild. No. She just happens to be the one that God has chosen. For no merit of her own, she just happens to be the right girl in the right place. It helps that she is a descendant of David. I don't think she did much to earn that. She was just born that way. She was born a descendant of David. She happens to live in the right town. So, I mean, just take those two things. You have to be a descendant of David. You need to be from Nazareth. We're narrowing things. Very few people. And going back to Bethlehem for the census, all of a sudden, there's a very narrow group of people who can fit this job that he has. On top of that, she happens to be betrothed to another man, to another descendant of David, a man who is another descendant of David, named Joseph. And that works out well, too. David has a lot of descendants, and maybe they're not all going to go back to Bethlehem, but he's going to be going back to Bethlehem. And so these are the right ones, and she is favored because God has taken upon Himself to give her a great honor. And this is another area of love. Think of this. The eternal God, the eternal Creator God, He is our Heavenly Father. He has never had a mother. He has never Himself had a father. All of creation is His. But in His plan, He decides what He is going to do is He is going to become a man. And He has walked the earth several times. He visited with Abraham. He would walk around with Adam and Eve. He wrestled with Jacob. But all those times, He was already an adult, as far as we can tell. He's called a man. But this is different. And if you're like me, I personally believe those were all pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He is the revelation of God. So when God is speaking to Moses out of a burning bush, I'm I'm of the mind, that was the second person of the Trinity. When God comes and talks with Abraham, I'm of the mind that that was the second person of the Trinity. And that recent miniseries last year, the Bible miniseries, they did that. They had the actor who played Jesus, they had him being the one who visited with Moses, or Abraham, I think. At least that's what I got from the previews I saw. I actually didn't watch it. But anyway, so this is what's different, is now he's not just going to visit. It's possible he could have just visited and been crucified, but it wouldn't have been the same. Instead, he's going to come as a baby. The power of the Holy Spirit will come over her. The power of God will overshadow her. And she will bear a child. Somehow, and since we have a lot more knowledge than the people did back then, we know all about insemination and the fetal growth. Jesus started as just a cell. He started as just... Somehow, God took Mary's egg, and without any other human parts, started life. Started a cell going. Split that cell into two. Split them into four, and kept dividing, and kept dividing, and kept dividing, and created a baby within her. And that baby grew within her, and he experienced life as our babies do when they are inside the mothers. Hearing noises, hearing voices. He went through birth and was born into the world. An eternal God, for the first time, can't take care of himself. He's cold, he's hungry, he's unable to see beyond just a little bit, as we're told babies are able to do now. And now he's entrusted to this, most likely a young teenage mother. And she is his support. She is his cradle that holds him and nurses him, rocks him, changes him, burps him, raises him. Now God showed his love to Mary by choosing her and saying, I've got a great, wonderful thing I want you to do. I want you to be the mother of the descendant of David, who I'm going to give him the throne of David, and he is going to rule forever. But God also gave him his son great love in choosing a mother, in giving him a mother. I mean, just have you ever stopped to consider God, eternal, creator of all things, for the first time in existence, experiences what it's like to have a mother? And to love her as a child, and to receive her love as a mother does. It's an inversion of the experience that he would ever have had in eternity. In fact, if we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, Paul is talking about how we are to be as Christians. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, becoming a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Obedience to death on the cross doesn't start in the Garden of Gethsemane. Obedience to death on the cross starts on his mother's lap. I mean, we're talking about the one who Colossians tells us created all things with his mouth. And through him, all things that exist continue to exist. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a baby, and he learned how to obey by listening to his mother and doing as she told him. And he learned how to experience authority of a human. He always looked to God the Father and did whatever God the Father was doing, but now he's listening to somebody that's outside the Godhead. He's obeying somebody who is fallible, who is possibly wrong at times, and he learns to obey. Isn't that amazing? And all of this, because that was the only way that he could be a sufficient and equitable sacrifice for us. If God had just said, well, I'm going to send a sacrifice, boom, here he is. He showed up as a human adult male, and the next day they put him on the cross, it wouldn't have been the same. The fact that he lived as a human and yet did not sin. He experienced all that we experience. He experienced the temptation to sin that we experience. He experienced fear. He experienced hunger, cold. He experienced arguments and anger. He pushed up against religious leaders. Has God the Father, God incarnate, God Spirit, ever had to really push up against religious leaders? He allows them to exist. But now as Jesus, he is physical. He is, in a way, made finite. He cannot be everywhere at once. He can only be where he is. He can only talk to the people who are around him right now. And all of a sudden, he is not as powerful as he once was. Now, he is actually quite weak. He is a servant. And God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, his only ever one son that he had. And he did this. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up freely so that he might become our salvation. I wonder if Mary really felt the love that day. I wonder if she felt the love days later. I noticed that nothing is mentioned here about the cross. Nothing here is mentioned about how he's going to live his life. She is just told the good things. He is going to be the Son of the Most High. And I wonder what thoughts were going through her mind when she says to the angel at the very end, "Behold, bondmaiden of the Lord." Another thing real quick that's loving that God does is she was probably pretty scared. And remember, notice she does say, how is this ever going to happen? I'm a virgin. The technical language she says is, how can this be? I don't know any men. I don't know a man. I'm not acting in a way to become pregnant, basically. And the angel explains to her how it's going to happen. And then he says, not only that, but your cousin, Elizabeth, who was barren, is now in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And the very next thing that Mary does is she gets up and she leaves and she goes and she visits Elizabeth. I don't know about you, I've always kind of had this feeling like maybe that she was familiar with Elizabeth, she knew her. But she apparently didn't know about this pregnancy of Elizabeth. The word cousin can mean a lot of different things. It can be very distant. It can be very close. It just means a relative of some sort. Elizabeth's of the lineage of Aaron, who is of the tribe of Levi. She is a descendant of David of the tribe of Judah. So that some kind of a very distant relation, an intermarrying of some sort. And yet, you get the feeling that God has done all the things he has done in Elizabeth and Zacharias' life. Barren for most of their adult lives. The bitterness, the hurt that they've experienced. All of that so that at this moment he could give them a son that will be the one to go before Jesus. But not only that. So that the woman who's tasked with carrying Jesus, the woman who's tasked with being his mother, who's given this grace, this favor, when she's told this is what's going to happen to you, and it's a bigger thing than what old people having kids has been done in the Bible. Not out of the realm of possibility. A woman with not having any relations with men having a child is a new thing. But the angel, and God through the angel, in a way to let her know that this is going to happen, gives her a sign. It says, go to Elizabeth, your distant cousin. She's pregnant. God can do that. God can do this. And so even through all those things, he gives her the love of encouragement. The love of another person who's going through similar things, who's older and can be a guide in ways. Have you ever thought of the love God has given us, provided for us, family? Now granted, not all families are perfect, and I don't know of any that was actually ever perfect. But they're given to us. The angel tells her that she found favor, and that word found means that you went looking for something. And the funny thing there is she didn't go looking for anything. It found her. And that's the way it is with our families. We don't go looking for our parents. We get them. We don't go looking for siblings. Sometimes we try to sell them, but we get stuck with them. And our families, for better or for worse, however they work, they're part of becoming who we are, aren't they? Even the bad ones. Even the family that you never knew because they gave you up. That's part of your story. That's part of who you are. And it's part of what makes you who you are. All of that is given to us as love by God. We might not always feel like it's very loving of Him. But as we celebrate, as we focus on love and Jesus coming to the earth as an act of love, as a sign of God's love for us, as a reminder of His love, I encourage us to remember not just the love that we have in our families and marriages, hopefully, but also the love that He showed us to give us such grace. Not that anybody has merited it, earned it. Nobody did anything to earn Jesus Christ going to the cross. It was an act of love. A true God love. An act of grace. And I want to encourage us this morning, as we think about the grace He has shown us, do we, in love, show one another much grace these days? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Son, who is Your Word. We thank You that You sent Him for us, and that this was Your love, an act of love, an act of compassion and grace upon us. We thank You that You have given us the opportunity to confess our sins and to be forgiven. We pray, Lord, that You would guide us in Your ways, that You would teach us to love, that You would teach us to show grace and compassion to one another and to those around us. Lord, we pray if there is anybody that we have been withholding grace from, if there is somebody we are unwilling to forgive, we pray that You would make us aware of it, that You would burden our hearts, and that we would seek forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that You would show us how to be loving. We pray that You would show us how to extend grace to one another, to give favor to those who haven't deserved it, but who are in need of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.